where it says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to ask the kids to come on up this morning for a children's message. Just come on up here and sit down here. Good morning. I'm going to ask you to do something, okay? We're going to do a cheer. All right? And we're going to ask mommy and daddies out there to help, okay? Yep, it's an old cheer we used to do in my high school when they'd spell out the name of our tea. All right? I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to ask you to respond. So give me a P.
P.
Give me an A.
A.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me an L.
L.
What's that spell?
Ball.
What's that spell?
Ball.
What's that mean? Do you know what my name means? Well, let me ask you a question. What's your name?
Bennett.
You're Bennett. What's your name?
Michael.
Micah. Micah. What's your name? Seth. Do you know what your name means? Do you guys know what your name means?
No.
Do you know why your mommy and daddy's named you the name they named you?
Because
they like it. Yeah. You know what my name means? My name means small and humble. I'm not living up to my name very well because I'm not real small anymore. But I think my mom and daddy gave me the humble part because they knew that's what I needed. Our names have meaning. Your name means something. And so today sometime you should ask your mom and daddy, why did you give me my name? And what does it mean? But I'm going to ask you this. Who's this? Who is this baby? That's the baby Jesus. What does his name mean? That's close, yep. His name means this: Jehovah saves. Can you say that? Jehovah saves. And Jehovah is God. And so the name of Jesus means that God saves. And we say that God saves in Jesus because if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, that means that you will be saved. That's a really pretty simple thing. If we believe that Jesus is our Savior, we get to go to heaven and be with Him. Does that sound like a good deal?
Yeah.
You know, this season, next couple weeks, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And you won't see a lot of Jesus Saves on TV. You'll see a lot about this guy they call Santa Claus, and you'll see a lot of Christmas trees and a lot of other things. But what I want you to remember between now and Christmas Day is I want you to remember how important the name of Jesus is and that he came to this earth. He was born and put in that manger in a stable to be your Savior. Is that a good present?
Yeah.
That's the best present anybody can get at Christmas. So will you pray with me? I'll say a couple words and then we're going to ask everybody to pray together. Dear Jesus,
thank you
for being
my
Savior.
Help me
to always love your name.
Thank you
for Christmas
and
for being
the greatest
gift
I can ever receive.
I love you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you so much. You want to come and grab something out of here? You find one? Yep. You can take one. You're welcome. Can you find one? Got one that you like? Okay. Take it back by mommy. There we go. There we go. There we go. Ready? There it goes. There you go. One of my favorite songs is that we sing, and we sing it here on occasion, is the song, Jesus, What a Beautiful Name. I heard that song a number of years ago when Hillsong did it in concert, and it's become one of my favorites to sing. We've sung it here a number of times. We're going to talk about names this morning a little bit, but before we do that, let's ask God to join us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. And as we take a look at what your word says in your prophet Isaiah's book, we ask that you would open our minds to hear you speaking to us. I ask that you'd use the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and that it would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray that we use this time to learn more about you, your love for us, and how we can share that with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's my question to you is, you've got kids. How did you name your children? Why did you name them the way that you did? I know a couple who had, I think it's six kids, and they named all of their children until they got to the last one. And when they had the last one, they had considered a bunch of names, but really couldn't settle on one. So he virtually went nameless for the first couple weeks of his life while his parents tested names out. They'd call him Christopher one day. They'd call him Matt another day. They'd try calling him other things. The wife wanted him to be named after the father. But the father said, I don't want him to be burdened with that name for the rest of his life and have to live up to that or live down to whatever way it works. And so they talked and finally they settled on it and decided that they would call him Michael Paul, not Paul Michael. Right, Mike? Good. He went nameless for the first couple weeks of his life. We just called him baby. We tried everything. But how do you settle on a name? Names are kind of important, given that they identify who we are and what we're about. If you look back, they're important to God, too. Look back at what happens in Scripture. Go all the way back to Genesis. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning the first day. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and morning the second day. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathering waters he called seas, and he saw that it was good. What was Adam's first job? Naming the animals. Yep. And names often relate to some aspect of someone's birth. The name Isaac means laughing, which is what Abram and Sarah did when they were told at the ripe old age of 90 to 100 they were going to have a baby. Jacob means deceiver, which is who he was when he stole his brother's birthright. Moses means drawn out, which is what he was when he was drawn out of the river Nile and saved by his sister Miriam, delivered unto Pharaoh. Jabez means sorrow and pain, because that's what his mother experienced when she gave birth to him. Names or titles can often relate to someone's character. You've got Alexander the Great. You have William the Conqueror. You have Simon the Zealot. You have John the Baptist, all describing what they do. And as we said with the kids just a few minutes ago, you have Jesus. Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. As we're told in Acts, salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what I'd like to do this morning is take a look at those four names that were given to us in Isaiah, and just break those down and see what they might mean to you and I as we hear them. Because we read them at Christmas. They're told in the Christmas story, and we rattle them off. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and then we move on with the Christmas program. But how many times do we stop and ask ourselves, why did Isaiah, why did God, through the prophet Isaiah, describe him that way? Well, what is the biblical meaning of the word wonderful? When he said he's a wonderful counselor. Well, it means he's beyond anything we've ever seen. That he's singularly unique. That he's extraordinary. So vast that we can't understand the full meaning of it. That Jesus would be beyond all human expectations. And that's who Jesus is. He's wonderful. And that's what his name is. Wonderful. There's wonder in his name. His birth was wonderful. His life was wonderful. His teaching was wonderful. His miracles were wonderful. His transfiguration was wonderful. His death was wonderful. His resurrection was wonderful. And his ascension was wonderful. All of them, beyond anything man could imagine. Simply wonderful. In the New Testament, the word wonderful gets replaced by a word amazed. People were continually amazed at the wonder of Jesus. I mean, if you look back in Matthew and in Mark, you'll see the word amazed used a number of different times. In Matthew 7, they were amazed at his teaching. It was powerful and new. In Matthew 8, they were amazed that the wind and the waves obeyed him. In Matthew 13, they were amazed at who he was. They asked the question, where in the world did he get all of this? In Matthew 15, they were amazed at his healing power when a mute spoke. In Matthew 21, they were amazed that a tree would obey his orders. In Mark 1, they were amazed at how the demons obeyed him. In Mark 2, they were amazed that a paralyzed body would spring to life. And in Mark 6, they were amazed that he could walk on water. But of all the amazing things he did, the most amazing thing he did was this thing we call amazing grace. Grace being the unearned, undeserved favor of God. It is Jesus Christ dying for us, forgiving our every sin, reconciling us to God in the way God meant it to be. And by taking this gift, understanding that we've done nothing to deserve it. And that good news is wonderful. But not only that, then you add in the word counselor after that. Because he's not only wonderful, he's a counselor. He's the sum total of all knowledge, all wisdom, all guidance, all direction, all truth, all counsel, and all everything. He knows everything, and he is everything. And he knows everything about everything, and he's never wrong. As your counselor, he's always available. As your counselor, he gives you his undivided attention. As your counselor, he comforts you. As your counselor, he guides you in the right way. And as your counselor, he enables you. All of us need a counselor, someone who's going to listen to us, someone we can talk to, someone who will point us in the right direction, someone we can bounce things off of. Think about what it means to have Jesus as your counselor. He's known to the people as the wonderful counselor, and that's our friend and our Savior, someone who loves us and cares about us and wants the best for us. And then his name shall be called the Mighty God. Ever feel like you need protection? When our kids were little, they used to watch this movie called My Bodyguard. I don't know if you ever saw it back in the 80s, but it's a story about a teenage boy, who protects a younger boy from a bully called Moody, how he stands up for him. I don't know if I ever told our own kids this, but when I was a little boy, I remember being scared to death of a neighborhood bully. Some kid I remember by the name of Frank. We used to try and run and try and hide when we saw him coming. But he would catch up to you, and when he did, he would come up to you, and he'd ask you if you wanted a punch in the stomach. And then he would hit you until you cried. Wouldn't it be extremely cool to have your own personal bodyguard? I mean, I don't know about you. I watched a lot of President Bush's funeral this past week, and a couple of our kids said, look at all the cars and all the agents that are surrounding the Bush family, the former president, all the dignitaries. Yep, they all get their own personal bodyguard. It'd be kind of nice to have your own personal bodyguard, wouldn't it? Someone to protect you. Well, here's the deal. When you know Jesus, then you know what the security and power you have is that's working on your behalf. Because what does the word mighty mean? It means a hero, a strong, valiant hero. And we know him to be such. A proven warrior, unafraid to battle, never defeated. One of high-ranking power who's expected to lead the battle. He's not afraid to fight. Jesus would be known as the Mighty God, the valiant, undefeated warrior who would fight for his people. Our Jesus, the Jesus who lives in our lives, the one that we follow, he's the Mighty God. Who does he fight against? He fights daily on our behalf against the biggest bully of all time, the one who tries to wreak havoc in our lives, the one who creates fear, the one who wants to bring worry, all the things that make your stomach literally hurt, feeling like you get punched in the gut once in a while, the fights against Satan, the evil one himself. So, does anybody here need a mighty God in their corner today? Anybody here facing a mess? Maybe one that you made for yourself, or maybe one that was created for you by someone else. And what you need is a mighty God, a miracle-working God, a circumstance-changing God, an overcoming God, a Satan-defeating God, to get on the scene and bring his power to resolve the issue. Because we have a mighty God. We have somebody who stands with us, ready to fight for us whenever we face temptation. I want you to see this clearly. When Isaiah prophesied about this child that would come, he said something very distinct. He said that this child would be called God. And in addition, he would be called Mighty, the one who would cause things to change, to make them different, the one who was to become victorious over Satan, over death, over the power of the devil. So when you and I face impossible situations or things that are giving us trouble in life or things that we don't think we can get by on our own, we need to recognize that all we need to do is claim and cling to the Savior who conquered everything on our behalf, because that's our Jesus. the mighty God. He stands for free healing and full salvation. You know, today, social scientists are able to put a new suit on a man. But it's only Christ that can put a new man in the suit. Jesus precedes all others in their priority. He exceeds all others in their superiority. And he succeeds all those in their finality. He's the conquering Christ of Christmas, the mighty God. Isaiah also says that he will be known as the everlasting Father. Literally, since the triune nature of God has not been revealed to Isaiah, he's expressing that Christ as Father is everlasting. Jesus Christ will still be God after eternity begins. He will be God as long after America settles in the dust somewhere. He will be God when this life that we have here, this fleeting temporary life that we have here on earth is gone. He'll still be God when the stars leap from his command from their present orbit and the earth melts from the gaze of him whose eyes are like fire. He'll still be God after all the things that we're confused about are wonderfully resolved in heavenly understanding. He'll still be God when all of our weaknesses are turned to strengths. And he'll still be God after our defeats become victories. Why? Because he's everlasting. If you know Jesus, then you know the Father. As Father, he's life-giver, and he's given us his nature. What a dramatic name for a newborn baby, to call a baby everlasting Father. Fathers, I think, are a gift from God to us. And Jesus, as God, is the everlasting Father's gift to us. There's two nuances that come out of this name, Everlasting Father. The first you can discover by looking at how a father is described back in Deuteronomy. Because back then, the fatherless were those who didn't have protection or providence. So a father was one who provided for his family and protected his family. And the second one that we don't see too often anymore is recorded in Isaiah. The king was to be a father to his people. His job was to provide and protect for his people. So what does the term everlasting then add to the name of father? Well, think of what it was like to live in Israel back in that time. One good king and then a bunch of bad ones. And then a good king, maybe, and then a bunch of bad ones. So what would it mean to have an everlasting father? It would mean protection and provision forever. And that sounded like a pretty good deal. Not just until the next bad king came along. Some of you may know the difficulty of losing a father. It's difficult to lose your father. Because even if you're not close, you know that he's gone. Research says it's especially hard for men. But Jesus, the everlasting Father, this is the good news, he's a father we never lose. He's the Father who never leaves us. He's the Father from eternity. And the title describes his power and his compassion. His promises are eternal. His compassion is sincere. And he's not only with us now, he's with us forever. And then, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Picture in your mind, if you will, being down in the southeast this past fall in a hurricane or with the threat of one coming. Violent winds are whipping the water into a frenzy. Giant waves are beginning to pound the shoreline. Chaos is raining on land and on sea. Crews are working desperately to anchor their boats so that they are not beached or, worse yet, sunk. Towns and villages that dot the shoreline are in full-out panic mode. People are loading their cars, rushing around, getting ready for the inevitable, trying to get out of town and get on the road as fast as possible, tripping over each other. Not exactly what I would call a portrait of peace. Would you? But if you look deeper, about 20, 30 feet below the surface of the water, the picture changes. Because 20 or 30 feet deeper, the waters are calm. They're clear. The fish and other sea life are completely unaware of the chaos that's going on overhead. I think there's a truism that we can take from this picture, and that's this. Where there's depth, there's peace. Where there's depth, there's peace. Could it be that there's so little peace in the world, maybe even in our own life, because there's no depth in a relationship with God and His Word? Are we a mile wide with our opinions and our expectations, but an inch deep with our understanding of God and the knowledge of His Word? You know, the world tries to find peace, but it miserably fails because the only peace the world knows is cessation of war. And we've watched that fail time after time. But if we honestly evaluate the lack of peace in our lives, it's quite probable that we'll find a common denominator. And that's disobedience to God and His Word, which stems from an unrepentant heart, a heart that forgets to turn towards God and His ways, and the heart that ends up being turned towards the world and its ways. And in that, there is no peace. Real peace is having a peace that lasts. It's a gift that comes from God, because the Lord personifies not only what peace is, but He is peace itself. And you see this in the blessing that's recorded in the book of Numbers, where we hear the words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Therefore, the peace that matters and the peace that lasts and has stood the test of time is the peace that you can only get through faith in Jesus Christ, whom the prophet Isaiah described as the Prince of Peace. Being the prince means that He rules. He's the one who rules over peace. You say, quite easily, without Christ, there is no peace. Jesus confirms that true peace is only attained through Him. In John 16:33, these words, "These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world." Knowing the trials and the tribulations that His disciples were going to face, He wanted them to know that they could achieve peace. But it wasn't going to be an earthly peace. It wasn't going to be from situations, but rather in the midst of those situations, they would have peace if they remember that He had overcome and He achieved the victory. The peace that Jesus references is completely, completely independent of any circumstance or situation that we have in our lives. The world and trouble, those two, they're synonymous. But in the midst of a troubled world, a Christian can have peace because Jesus overcame the world through His life, His death, and His resurrection. What does the Prince of Peace look like? What does Him being our Prince of Peace look like? It begins with knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that our eternal home is secured in heaven. It's a peace that helps us understand that this life is not all that there is, but rather continues in eternity. The peace of God is knowing that God is sovereign and in control. You know, my wife, whenever things start to go awry and I get real embroiled in whatever's going on, she'll look at me and she'll say, "You know that God still sits on His throne." And being the wiseacre that I am, I look at her and say, "Yes, I know that. But He's been sitting there since day one when man screwed up, and we continue to screw up and make it a mess." And she looks at me and she says, "But He's still in control." When you worry, when you doubt, when you're not sure of what's going on, you have peace when you realize that God is in control. We don't have a feeble God. We don't have a wishy-washy God, one who sways back and forth saying, gee, I wonder if this is in their best interest. We have a God who loves us and wants the best for us, a God who at all times is in charge of what's going on in this world. And all we simply need to do is to trust that and trust him. Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippians says it well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, notice what this says, is beyond all understanding. It transcends all human wisdom and knowledge. You might say it's an unimaginable peace, because with our limited intellect, we'll never fully understand what that means. Only those who place their hope, their lives, and their trust in Jesus and what he did for them on the cross, believing in him as Lord and Savior, can have their sins forgiven, be made righteous with God, and know the peace that passes all understanding. It's the peace of God that anchors our souls and keeps us safe and free from worry in all the storms that will ravage our lives. I'll wind up this morning with just a brief story. There's a hymn written by a man named Horatio Spafford. You may know it. In 1871, he lost his 2-year-old son to the Great Chicago Fire, which also happened to ruin him financially. 2 years later, he lost the rest of his family at sea. He had sent them ahead to Europe, intending to follow them after he wrapped up some of his financial dealings, but the ship went down. After he heard the tragedy, he went out and booked the very next ship that was sailing to Europe, taking the exact same route. When they departed, he asked the captain to make sure that he stopped and showed him the exact place where the ship that his family was on went down. Standing over that site, then he wrote the words, "It is well with my soul." When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So the question this morning is, how is it with your soul? Do you have God's peace despite turmoil and tragedies in your life? If not, then give to God. When I put myself back together. Then give to God your sorrows and pain. And in return, he'll give you his peace. When you feel like you're in a storm that you can't manage yourself, then remember that he can bring peace and stillness to your life, just as he brought peace and stillness to the sea by saying, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased and the calm prevailed. There's an old adage that says, "No God, no peace. No God, no peace." If Jesus Christ isn't your Savior and Lord, then you'll never know what true peace is. But when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know the true and lasting peace you can have in your life. Isaiah 9, verse 6, gives us a fourfold description of our Savior. Wonderful Counselor, the person of Christ. Mighty God, the power of Christ. Everlasting Father, the promises of Christ. Prince of Peace, the peace of Christ. The names Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God tell us what he can do for us here. An Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, tells us what he is going to do for us in the hereafter. Jesus, what a beautiful name. And to that, I think all God's people can join in and say, amen.